Turn to John chapter 3, we'll look at this passage again, and I'll pick up where I left off, which was verse 8. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, you must be born again. And sometimes we call this the good news, but for Nicodemus it didn't seem to be good news. So let's pick it up with verse 9. How can this be? Nicodemus said. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. Then how will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then verse 16, would you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. For God, and I'll continue verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And now turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The key verse is verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now it says therefore, so we need to back up a verse to see what's the therefore. And so in verse 15, or verse 16, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Do we have the overhead for the sermon? Okay, I was going to ask you to read along. If we have it in time, we'll put it up. Verse 16 in the New Living Translation, it says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we see him now. This means that, there's the therefore, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will do a new work in us, in our church. Lord, may we know what this means and may we experience it, that the old life has gone and the new life has begun. And so, Lord, use these words to speak truth to us, and give us then the courage to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Happy New Year. What's new about the year? What's new? We celebrate it, right? So we're excited that it's a new year. I don't hear people saying, well, 2010, it was so good. I wish today was like December 33rd, you know, instead of January 2nd. And I wish we could just keep the year going, but it seems like this year and every year, that we're more excited about the possibilities of what's coming up in the future. But do we have reason to be? I think as believers, we do. We love the new. There are new discoveries in science. We hope maybe this is the year they'll discover how to cure one more form of cancer, and we'll make advances in those ways. You know, maybe some new clothes, a new sweater for Christmas, you know, and you feel a little bit better about yourself, a new car, a new house. That's kind of nice. But, you know, maybe not every day. I hate moving. So, I mean, there's an extent to which we don't want things that are new. We want to hang on to some of the old and carry that forward. We have comfortable things like us guys. We have comfortable sweaters and comfortable shirts. And I have my favorites, and I don't want to leave them behind every year. And so, but we like the new. We celebrate it. And so now we have a new year, and it gives people hope. And so we're fascinated by this possibility of making a new start. And I believe in Christ we really can. Nicodemus is somebody who felt like he needed something new, but he has a problem. And it's hard for him to talk about his problem because he should know better. You know, if you've been in a class and you wanted to raise your hand, but you thought, I know the teacher covered it, and I really should know the answer to the question. Or maybe you're the teacher, and you should know. And that's how Nicodemus was. He was a Jewish leader, a member of the Sanhedrin. That was a small group of Jewish leaders. He was a leader among the leaders. He was a Pharisee. And he knew his religion. He knew Judaism. And yet he has a question. He seems to have nagging doubts about his adequacy, that when he comes to the end of his life and he stands before God, will he be ready? Will he be adequate to stand before God and have God say that he's pleased with him? So he works up the nerve to go see Jesus. And maybe this is why he goes to see Jesus at night. Doesn't go during the daytime when crowds are mobbing around Jesus and when people would see him. But he goes when the disciples and Jesus are settling in for the night and the crowds have dispersed. And so Nicodemus then comes up to Jesus, possibly because he didn't want people to know. He had this question that he should know the answer to. And Jesus kind of ribs him with that in the reading, John chapter 3. And so he brought his questions, but he begins with a compliment. He says, Jesus, we know that you're a rabbi, you're a teacher who's come from God. Nobody could be performing the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with them. And then Jesus says, well, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, you know, Jesus customized his responses to the person that was coming to him. Jesus never gives the same formula response. And so to Nicodemus, and he must have known by his dress, if not by introduction, who this man was. And he says to this man in particular something he doesn't say to anybody else. He says, to come into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And like I said, that we sometimes call this the good news, but it didn't seem to be good news for Nicodemus. And so he challenges Jesus. He says, how can this be? He takes it literally, or at least poses the question as if he's taking it literally, and says, you can't, you know, climb back up into your mom and be born again, can you? And then Jesus responds with the question to Nicodemus. He says, you're a religious leader and you don't know these things. He says, how difficult it is. These people just don't get it. He says, but then he gives Nicodemus the good news part. And he says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so to Nicodemus, Jesus is saying that you have to start all over again. Can you imagine how this would sound to Nicodemus? He goes to Jesus to hear the truth, and Jesus gives him the truth. Do you come to church to hear the truth, by the way? Do you come to hear the truth about you, about yourself? Sometimes the truth is a little bit scary. I keep hearing the words of Jack Nicholson in that movie, you can't handle the truth, and most of us sometimes can't. It's kind of hard. I mean, imagine you go to a mechanic, and you take your car to the mechanic, and he gives it a tune-up, and he looks it over and does his 39-point check or whatever, and he says, your car's in great shape. Go on out. And so you go out driving, and so you're at the corner of McDowell and Washington, and the light turns red, and you hit the brakes, but the car keeps going. And it sails right through the intersection. So you go to the mechanic, and you say, what's the story? What's going on? You told me the car was in great shape. And so the mechanic says, yeah, but, you know, I want this to be a safe place where people can go. And I knew if I told you that brakes need replacing and that they're not going to work, you wouldn't feel good about that. And then I thought, you won't feel good about me and you might not come back. And so I want this to be a shop where people are loved and accepted. But you would say, no, when it comes to my car, I want to hear the truth. And I want it to be good news in my case. But we want to hear the truth. Or imagine you go to the doctor's office and he gives you a complete checkup and a blood test and all that. And he says, you are a magnificent physical specimen. You are an Olympian at the top of your game, and you don't really believe in all of it, but you think, oh, that's good. Good to know. And you go out, and you've taken a few steps outside into the parking lot, and you stumble, and boom, you've got a heart attack. You go back in, if you can, and you say, "Doctor, you said I was fine. What's with that?" The doctor says, "Oh, I just didn't want you to feel bad. You know, when all the time people come in, I'm giving them bad news. If I feel terrible, they feel terrible. I want you to feel good." And but you say, no, I want to hear the truth. You know, gently, in love, but I want to hear the truth. Can you kind of see where I'm going with this? Sometimes we come to church and we want the truth, don't we? And we say, "Your word is truth." But like Nicodemus, do we really want to hear? Here's what Nicodemus was hearing. Jesus was saying, "Everything you've done, everything you've accomplished won't cut it. You have to start all over again." And this would be like going for a job interview for a job that you're very well qualified for, maybe even overqualified, and the interviewer says, "You know, you can have the job, but it's going to require some training before you start the job." And so you say, "Well, I understand that. There's got to be an orientation." And the guy says, no, it's more than that. And so you say, "Well, I could take a few more classes in grad school. You know, I've got a doctorate already, but I could pick up a few refresher." And the interviewer says, no, you need to go back beyond that, college, high school, junior high. And actually, you need to do kindergarten over again and go from there. But before you do that, you've got to be born all over again. You've got to start at the very beginning. I mean, that's how it was coming across to Nicodemus. It's like the Apostle Paul who said, everything that I counted as gain, he was a Pharisee too. He was a religious leader. He was an elder in the community. And he said, "I had to count it as loss." And that's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Paul had to count it as loss so that he could experience the gain of salvation in Jesus Christ. So it comes across as bad news. Nicodemus is not going to leave Jesus' presence feeling good at this point. But then Jesus opens the door for him. And this is where the good news comes in. And he says, "God loved the world so much He gave His Son Jesus that if you only believe, you have eternal life. Because I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world." That's the good news. The bad news is everything you've done, everything you've worked hard for to accomplish, the things that give you respect in the community, none of that is enough. And Nicodemus knew it. That's why he came. And I think in our heart of hearts, we know it too. We know, "Yeah, but I've done damage too. I've done good things, but I've hurt people. And I've fallen short. And I've failed. And I don't even make resolutions anymore because I keep failing at them." And "Your word's not mine." And or body language anyway. And so, but then Jesus opens the door, gives the good news. And he says, "If you can just believe, if you can just trust me, follow me, and you'll have eternal life." Now, still for some, that's not good news because you still, like Paul, like Nicodemus, like any of us, religious leaders or followers, we have to say those things that we take pride in, we've got to set them aside. It's all about Christ. And so in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, and those are the key words, in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's, I believe, a continuing new creation. Because I became a Christian when I was 7 years old. That was the best year of my life. In fact, I brought an artifact. I think it's fair to call it an artifact from when I was 7. And this is my discovery time for today, but this was my favorite shirt. It remains my favorite shirt of all time. My Cub Scout shirt. It's got a few little badges on there. Achievement. That's the key word in Scouts. You achieve things, and then you get badges, and medals, and I loved wearing this shirt. In fact, I would wear it at school, certainly on Scout Day, and which happened to be Picture Day. And so here's my picture in second grade, and I still have that one tooth, too. And so I had my picture taken in my Cub Scout uniform in second grade. This was the best year of my life, second grade, 1963. A memorable year. It's the year Kennedy was shot, and I remember that day. But it's also the year that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And so I said, Lord, I want you to come into my life. I want Jesus to come into my heart, and I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And I had a seven-year-old understanding of what that meant. But I think God said that's enough. In fact, I'm glad God said, unless you become like a child, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And so in childlike faith. But, you know, sometimes this also represents our difficulty with being made new. We don't want to let go of the old. And, I mean, even to a ridiculous point, we want to hang on to all this old. And like I said, this still is my favorite shirt. But, and I think if I tried, I could get into it. But there comes a time when you have to leave old things behind, right? And adopt a new favorite. And those old things, well, the shirt's a little bit frayed. That's a good reason to leave it behind. It's faded. This also doesn't make quite the impression if I go walk into a Presbytery meeting wearing this as other things, and doesn't make the impression it used to make. But I also have to give up my achievements to be a follower of Christ. I've got to lay that down and say, you know, might impress people, but it does nothing to impress God. I've got to put on the clothes that God gives me to be made new, to really be renewed. So what holds us back from embracing the new? It's wanting to hang on to the old, isn't it? It's wanting to hang on to the pride that comes with saying, I did pretty good this past year. I've done well in my life. But I encourage you, you can't take on the new unless you give up the old. And so what are those old shirts that God is saying to lay aside? Put it in mothballs. What are those shirts that God has for you to put on? What's new for the year 2011? I encourage you to embrace it and let God begin a new work in you. Being born again, I believe, is not just something you do when you're seven, because I hit 12, and I hit 15 and 18, and I mean, more often than that, I had to come before God and said, you know, Lord, I need to be born again and again. And again, I need renewal. I need cleansing. I need forgiveness. I need a fresh start. I need a new start again. And I need one now. And we're all like that. And I encourage you to make that your prayer for the beginning of the year. For some, it may be really the first time you've said, Lord, I've held back all my life. This year, I'm going for it. This day, I'm going for it. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if that's you, I encourage you. And you may be like Nicodemus. You're not at the beginning level. You may be a religious leader, an elder, a deacon, respected among those, maybe even in your family, but you know in your heart, you need to pray and say, Lord Jesus, I need you to wash me, you to make me new. I need to be in Christ and not in my best efforts. And I encourage you on this first Sunday of the year to give your life to Jesus Christ. But for all of us, we need renewal every day. We need the Holy Spirit to be doing a work of renewal. And I want to encourage you, especially those of you who didn't make any resolutions, you've got room for three, maybe? Encourage you to make three. And maybe this is probably a renewal of commitment for many of you. And many, you're already doing this, but a threefold commitment to renewal involves at least three things. One is daily time alone with God for Bible reading and prayer. Will you commit or recommit to spending some time each day with God in Bible reading and make it prayerful. So God speaks to you, you speak to God, make it prayer at least once a day. Keep shooting up arrow prayers all throughout the day, but a dedicated time. Then secondly, spend time with a group of people that can hold you accountable, you hold them accountable, that can support you in your walk with Christ. We have small groups in our church. Some of you are involved in small groups and in other places, but make a weekly commitment to meet with a group of people who will support you, and you can support them in your walk with Christ. And then third, will you make the commitment, and I think you will because you're here, each week to worship together with the church that you've chosen. Ultimately, I think God has chosen you to be here. Make the weekly commitment to worship, to serve, to give, to be involved in the church weekly. It doesn't have to be more than that. But a threefold commitment, daily with Christ alone and weekly with a group of people that you can support each other, and then third, weekly together in corporate in our worship together. If you make those commitments, God may be leading you to make other commitments or additional commitments, but if you make those commitments, you give the Holy Spirit a chance to renew you so it can be true of you and me. Look, I am making all things new. Let's take a moment to pray.